Sorry, for whoever gets the water, I apologize. Thanks for having me again. Good to be here. Interesting drive up this morning. I'll explain later. But I'm here. Thank the Lord. The Workers' Conference, Southeastern Workers' Conference, was in Greensboro 2 weeks ago, and they had asked me if I would do a number. The theme of this year's Workers' Conference was prayer. And so I thought of some songs that I knew about prayer, and I put together a little medley. Pray for me while I do it. I asked some of the folks, did they know the songs as I was singing them? And I was surprised how many people didn't know the songs that I sing. And I said, well, they're in the red book. The red book. The problem is these places are getting rid of the red book. That's why they don't know these old songs. 'Tis a blessed hour of prayer when our hearts slowly bend and we gather to Jesus, our Savior and friend. If we come to Him in faith, His protection to share, what a balm for the weary, oh how sweet to be there. Blessed hour of prayer, blessed hour of prayer, what a balm for the weary, oh how sweet to be there. 'Tis a blessed hour of prayer when the Savior draws near with a tender compassion, God's children to hear. When He tells us we may cast at His feet every care, what a balm for the weary, oh how sweet to be there. Blessed hour of prayer, blessed hour of prayer, what a balm for the weary, oh how sweet to be there. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you sue for loving favor? As a shield today, and when you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? Did you pray for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another? Some sin today. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change your night to day. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. I'll wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Blessed hour of prayer, blessed hour of prayer. What a balm for the weary, oh how sweet to be there. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray. Jim, the other cup had coffee in it. I didn't tell you that part, that little detail. It's okay to have coffee in here, isn't it? Some people are funny about that. In the sanctuary. It's not a sanctuary. Sanctuaries in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, but it's not. It's an auditorium, right? Sanctuaries in the Old Testament. In the holiest of all. Oh, thank you all so much for this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, please. And I am going to... We will stop at 11:45 if I read this correctly. Is that right? Okay. I know I've been here since you've done this before, but we're going to reorient ourselves. Just a little background. We give you an excuse why I was late this morning. It's a detailed story, but I won't give you the details. I'll just tell you. My son Jonathan is in the Coast Guard, and we sent him off 9 weeks ago from Raleigh, and we miscalculated when we were to get there because of Raleigh traffic, so we were late, and they had to delay the swearing in of all these Coast Guards. I was an upset dad because they weren't going to let us in the building. You guys didn't need to see me that day in the parking lot of the military installation there in Raleigh. I was very upset. Well, they let us in, and we saw us swearing in. Jonathan wasn't very happy with us either because we got there late, but there was a misunderstanding about the times. So later on, Jonathan, his first time he's ever flown, and his flight was canceled. And so they were delayed a great deal. And they got to Philadelphia very late. He said they had to run from the plane, run to a bus. And they drove to an area known as Cape May, New Jersey, where the Coast Guard boot camp is. Now, you know drill instructors, company commanders in boot camp? They're not nice guys, and they didn't like having to wait for these young recruits. And so it's near midnight, and they pull up in the bus, and they see all these guys with their hats on, and they are not happy. So his first experience traveling wasn't good. Last week, we came through Richmond twice to go pick Jonathan up, and y'all remember all the wind? Well, the further north you got, it was worse, the wind and the snow and all. And so I've talked to some folks today, and I think Lisa put this on Facebook thing, and it said that it took us 17 hours, and I was stubborn enough not to stop. So we know a lot of roads in Maryland now. We've driven a lot of roads in Maryland and Delaware because we got rerouted. But we made it home Saturday morning after starting Friday at about 2. We got home Saturday morning at 8:30. Everyone was mad at me because I didn't stop, but there was no place to stop. Well, this morning we got to Raleigh-Durham, and because of the change of time, there was a misunderstanding of some of my family members wanting to leave. And so Jonathan gets there, and he's going for his first commission down to Key West, Florida. And guess what? His flight gets canceled. So he looks at Leah and me, my daughter, we're there with him, and he says, you know what? He says, I am sick of traveling. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And so when I got done with the airport's in Raleigh, and so I had to come back through Durham, and I got briefed or a little bit oriented with the downtown streets of Durham because I took a wrong turn. So barely made it, but I'm glad to be here. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. A good meeting this morning. Good meeting to walk into. That was so refreshing to come into the Lord's Supper, and we're singing Praise the Lamb, for He is worthy. Amen. Won't have to worry about that stuff one day. Well, let's look at this. We're going to look this morning at the first five verses of 1 Peter. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back in the second meeting and we'll look at the next four thereabouts. So we'll look at some verses in 1 Peter. Nothing nothing earth-shattering here, but maybe some reminders. Peter tells us in his second epistle, he says, I want to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. And so that's what we always do as preachers. Preachers to Christians, at least, we put them in remembrance of things they should already know. All right, first verse. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful this morning to come and preach here at Grace again. Thank you for the folks that are here. Thank you for my friends. They've been friends for a long time. And thank you for your faithfulness to them to bring them out once again and to keep the fellowship here in this meeting. God, we pray your blessings upon it. Pray the strength of your Holy Spirit, his comfort, his love. And Father, there are some here that we're used to seeing that we aren't seeing this morning. We know there have been some struggles and some trials going on. Joel and with the Fosters, and we know these things are all in your hands, so we commit them to you. We now pray you'll take the word of God and speak to my heart, Father, this morning. Speak to the hearts of everyone who are here. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Peter, an apostle. We're thankful for a guy like Peter. Hey, Brother Joel, we prayed you in, brother. Just got done mentioned. We're glad for guys like Peter in the Bible, huh? We're glad for guys like Jacob and David and Abraham, because the Bible doesn't gloss over their ups and downs and the things they did and didn't do in their lives. And we're so thankful for that, because the Bible presents to us ordinary men and women who had like passions, as we're told by James with Elijah, like trials, struggles, inward and outward. Peter was a man, you know, in the Bible, he was actually introduced to Jesus by his brother. His brother seemed to be more captivated with the Lord than Peter upon that first meeting. He said, Peter, or Simon, we have found Messiah. And
Peter was introduced to the Lord. And right off the bat, you know, the Lord changed his name. He said, your name is Simon, and you shall be called Cephas. Interesting name. You don't see it used much. I think Paul uses it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Cephas means a stone. That's in the book of John. But later on, the Lord would tell Peter on an occasion in Matthew 16, he said, I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Some have misconstrued that rock to be Peter. It wasn't Peter. Peter means a small stone, but the rock of which the church is built is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was changed twice. Interesting, when God saves us, he changes our names, you know? I mean, I still have the name Mark, but I know this, in the heavenly annals, I'm no longer a sinner, I'm a saint. Yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and practically speaking, but the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with all my sins. All my sins are gone. Sometimes the Lord had to call Peter by his own name, didn't he? Huh? Had to call him Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. It's good words, isn't it? It's great words. He was called, Peter was called right from his vocation. Well, I'd love to be called away from my vocation. The older I get, the more I want to retire. I text my wife all the time and I say, I'm ready to leave. She says, please leave. So I won't have to hear your complaining anymore. I like the Lord to call me, but the Lord right now has called me in my vocation. Peter was called right there as he mended his nets that day, as he was a fisherman. He seemed to be a natural leader, didn't he? He obviously was. He seemed to be the one who tended to be prominent amongst the disciples. The Lord had circles of disciples, they say, these inner and outer rings. So there was Peter, James, and John, seemed to be his inner circles. And Peter was always kind of the leader there. He said some amazing things, Peter did. Some profound things. You'd like to have him in the Lord's Supper and have him stand up, you know? And he'd say, Thou art the Christ. Who do men say that I am? But who do you say that I am? Jesus said. Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Another occasion, the Lord asked his disciples, he says, Will you also go away from me? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I'd like to hear that. That just makes you chill bumps, you know? Like my friend Jeff Johnson always rubs his arm when he hears something. He says, brings chill bumps to me. He said some crazy wrong things too, huh? Sometimes. Told the Lord not to go, don't go suffer, Lord. No, be it far from you. Jesus had to rebuke him. Didn't call him Simon or Peter then, did he? He said, Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those which be of men. Lack of spiritual insight he showed so often, arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. When he should have been a leader, sometimes he wasn't. He didn't demonstrate leadership. And sometimes he boasted. He boasted when he shouldn't have boasted. He says, Lord, though I'll forsake you, I'll never forsake you. And he turned and he was the biggest forsaker in the bunch, wasn't he? Right there on the night when the Lord's most urgent and needed time, Peter denied him three times. And the Lord told him he would. He was such a coward sometimes. Yet he had a tender conscience when he fell, huh? Tender conscience. Remember the time he argued with the Lord about fishing? Cast your net on the right side of the Lord. We've been fishing all night. You know, let me do the fishing. You do the saving. I'll do the fishing, inferred. Little did he know that the Lord was the master of the sea, huh? And Peter, when he realized that he had so wrongly gone against the Lord, he said, Depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. You remember after he fell, after he denied the Lord, the Bible says when just one look, said the Lord looked at him and he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, that we would have a tender conscience for God, that we could hear a message in church and go out and say, It has moved me. It has affected my conscience. It has affected me inside. Oh, that we could. The Lord Jesus would ask Peter, remember, he said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter couldn't bring himself to say, "I unconditionally love you." He said a different word. And Peter finally said, "Lord, you know I love you." Well, interestingly, Peter, after his fall, was mentioned by the angels at the resurrection. You remember that? The women went to the tomb, and they were looking for the Lord, and he's not here. He's risen. Go tell his disciples. And Peter. Now, it doesn't record that the women said that back to Peter, but I figure he probably heard that. Can you imagine hearing that after you've fallen? Anybody ever mess up and really, 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 really feel bad about it? Boy, I have. And there's nothing like an encouraging word after you've really messed up. And it's a big deal. Peter was personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus to feed his sheep. I want to read a quote to you from Philip Schaff about Peter's writing. Philip Schaff wrote a volume on church history. He said, "The first epistle of Peter, dated from Babylon, belongs to the later life of the apostle, when his ardent natural temper was deeply humbled and softened and sanctified by the work of grace. It was written to churches in several provinces of Asia Minor, composed of Jewish and Gentile Christians together, and planted mainly by Paul and his fellow laborers, and was sent by the hand of Silvanus, the former companion of Paul. It consists of precious consolations and exhortations to a holy walk after the example of Christ, to joyful hope with a heavenly inheritance, to patience under the persecutions already raging or impending. It gives us the fruit of a rich spiritual experience and is altogether worthy of Peter and his mission to tend the flock of God under Christ, the chief shepherd of our souls." Peter never refers to himself as anything but just another elder. "To the elders which are among you," he says in chapter 5, "who am also an elder, never anything magnificent or great, as some have exalted him to be." And yet, he was chosen by the Lord and never let go of. Last week when we went to pick up my son, there was a gentleman there. Two men spoke to the families before we went to watch the ceremony. We all gathered together as families, and they told us, "You're going to see your sons. You're going to see some new guys. They know how to make up their bed. They know how to clean their rooms. They know how to fold their clothes. You're not going to recognize these guys. They're all clean cut, and they're all orderly, and that sort of thing." And there was a gentleman that spoke to us. The first guy's name is Master Chief Hollingsworth. Jonathan told me he is the highest ranking, if not the highest, one of the highest ranking enlisted men in all the Coast Guard. Been in the Coast Guard for 32 years. 32 years. He spoke to us, very eloquent and just really, really a folksy guy. And he told us this. He said, "You know, there were several parents who sent their sons out 8 weeks ago to graduate." And he said, "Many of those parents are not here this morning." And that's because of a unique event called reversion. And reversion means you get put back a week, or sometimes 2 weeks, and sometimes 3 weeks, and sometimes you get put back multiple times. We talked to a young man there that was a friend of my son Jonathan's. He had been there since November. Jonathan's company had 30% of the people that came there day one get reverted. 30%. And it was the devastating event that would occur in a recruit's life. Jonathan, in his first letter to us, his main thing was, "Pray for me that I won't get reverted." It was a fear. To get that was shameful, and it was so disheartening. And he said that he witnessed a young man, because he had made an obscene gesture, just being a kid, made an obscene gesture to another recruit, to a fellow recruit. He was seen, and they called him before the entire company and reverted him on the spot. And he stood there as the commanding officer walked off, stood there in front of all his fellow recruits in shame. As Master Sergeant Hollingsworth spoke to us, this 32-year veteran, he told us that there were men there, there were men and women there whose parents had let them off. Their parents were not there because they had been reverted. And then Master Sergeant Hollingsworth said this. He said, when you come here to boot camp, you come on an 8-week plan. And then he said, me, he said, I wasn't on that 8-week plan. He said, I was on the 10-week plan. In other words, Master Sergeant Hollingsworth had himself gotten reverted. And what it must have been for him to wear that uniform and say, I am a master chief is what they call him, of the U.S. Coast Guard, 32 years. I know what it's like to fall. And for Peter to call himself in this epistle, look at that, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. A man, a human, just like you and me, who was called out by God. You know, God has called all of us. God has called all of us. And he has called all of us for a purpose in life. And he called Peter for a purpose. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. I want to speak to you about four C's, real four C's in our next 20 minutes or so, four C's, and we'll call them this way. We'll say our citizenship, we'll call it the next point, we'll call it choosing. The next one, we'll call it our conversion, and the last point we'll make is our completion. So if you take notes, you can jot those down. Our citizenship, Peter deals with this topic here. He says it is to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, to Galatia, to Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. Now, some of these names, you might go, I don't know where these places are. Well, they have been mentioned before. They've been mentioned before in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, there were people from all these places in Asia that had come down to the Feast of Pentecost, and they had witnessed the great infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so they were hearing the gospel in their own tongue. You remember that? And so you see Pontus. By the way, Aquila. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? Aquila was born in the area of Pontus, it says in the Bible. Areas of Asia Minor. And so this area, you've heard of Galatia, right? I think you've heard of Galatia, the letter to the Galatians. Cappadocia, Asia, obviously, Bithynia. And Peter writes to these strangers that are there. Now, I want to give you something interesting about this area, because a couple of points, and I think these are worthy, it's worthy to make these points. I want you to look over in the book of Acts, chapter 16 with me, please. Acts chapter 16. It's just an interesting point to make. Acts chapter 16. And we'll start at verse... this is Paul and his travels, beginning his travels with Timothy. And it says, verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul's making his way up the coastline, and he desires to turn right and go into Asia. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. There it is, Galatia, all this area here. But the Spirit suffered them not. You remember this well-known scene in the Bible. They were told not to go there. The door was closed there. The door was closed, and God would have Paul the Apostle instead to sail over to Philippi or Macedonia. You remember that? And so the gospel was given to Europe, but the Holy Spirit said, no, don't come here yet. God closed that door. Interesting point. And God would later open that door, and God would use the Apostle Peter to write a letter
to this region. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul didn't eventually go back. He wrote the letter to the Galatians. I also find it interesting that in the letter to the Galatians, Paul tells of an account where Peter actually was on the verge of compromising the gospel. And yet Peter would be the one who would in turn write a critical letter, this letter back to the saints. This letter to the saints there called strangers, strangers. Are you a stranger? Huh? You a stranger in this world? I didn't bring a black book with me. I wish I did. There's a song we sing in the black book. I don't know if you ever sing it, but it's in there. And it says this way, "We are but strangers here. Heaven is our home. Earth's but a desert drear. Heaven is our home." Check that out sometime. You ought to sing it. It's a good song. Strangers. Now, the word strangers was often applied to Jewish people, and a lot of people will look at this epistle and they'll say, well, Peter was writing to Jews, but I think the context bears out that Peter wrote both to Jews. It does have a Jewish flavor, but he wrote both to Jews and to Gentiles. But he was bringing out the fact that the stranger character, the strangeness of the people was to be reflected on God's people, because God's people are strangers on this earth. The word here, the Greek word, is parapedimos, and here's what it means. It means at the base or alongside a resident foreigner. In other words, we can see the house. I'm living beside the house. In fact, there's another word for stranger in the Bible, and it's the exact word. It's called paroikos. It means you can see the world. We can see what's going on around us. We're not sheltered and huddled up. We're not in the know. We know what's going on, but we're not part of the system. In fact, the world, they look at us and they think we're strange. Peter says later on, he says, they think you're strange because you don't do the same things that they do. And so our citizenship, our home, our inheritance is not here. We don't long for things here. We don't put all our stake in here. The Lord Jesus had said that early in the game. He said, don't lay up treasures in this world where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. You lay up treasures in heaven. That's our home. That's where we're headed. Paul the Apostle would tell the Philippians this. I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn here. But y'all know the verse I'm talking about. What's he say? For our citizenship, the King James calls it conversation, but he says our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior. There you go. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior who'll change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's what we're looking for. My citizenship is not here. Strangers, you're scattered. The word scattered, you know what it means? It's called, sometimes you see this term used of the Jews in the Old Testament. They were called the scattered ones, the diaspora. Some people have called it a diaspora. And take the words and put them together. Dia means across, you know, and spore is a seed. And so it's scattered seeds. And that's what God does, doesn't He? He scatters us. In fact, the church of God was not effective until persecution came in the book of Acts. And then that's when you saw the real dispersion take place. Matter of fact, if you go to Acts 11, go flip over there to Acts 11. I want you to look at this for a second. Acts chapter 11. And you'll see this concept here. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word but to none but the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You see, when God starts scattering us, we think, boy, we got some persecution. We got to stick together. Oh, man, the world's against us. We got to stick together because ain't nobody going to take care of us but ourselves. No, it's not how God works. He scatters. He scattered them abroad. You can look over in the book of Acts 14. Flip over a couple chapters. Acts chapter 14. And it says here, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and a part held with the Jews, and a part with the apostles. When there was an assault made of both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth around. And there they preached the gospel. Persecution came up and they got scattered again. And they preached the gospel. So don't you worry about being alone sometimes. God puts us alone. Puts us all alone, and Peter wants to let these people know. He wants to let them know you're a stranger in this world. The book of Hebrews, I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read this to you. This is the stranger character that God desires of his people. And this, and here it is, and you've read this before, and it's so encouraging, this chapter here. And it's found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, it is, in verse 9. It goes this way. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Sarah also herself received strength, and so on and so forth. And then he goes to say this in verse 13. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We ain't looking for what this world has to offer. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Strangers scattered abroad. That's encouraging. You're a stranger. The world looks at us like we're strange. You're doggone right. And this world is strange to us. The things of this earth will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I hope it's strangely dim to you. Boy, did time get away. Let's go to the next point. Hey, our citizenship, our choosing. Now look at that verse 2. Elect. You see that? Say it with me. Elect. Oh, you didn't say it loud enough. Say it again. Elect. Say, what's Mark coming teaching here this morning? Teaching election. Yep, there it is. Don't be afraid of the word. It's there. We are elect. And the word eklektos in the Greek means choosing. Yes, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. It says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge is the word prognosis. You know that? You've been to the doctor, and he makes a prognosis. It means prognosco. It means to know beforehand. The doctor tells you, here's what you got. Here's what we're going to do. He makes a prognosis. So you'll know beforehand what's going on. That's what God does. God is a foreknowing God. Whom he did foreknow, says, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he was, Jesus Christ was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. You've got to let God be God. I'm not teaching anything controversial here. Matter of fact, I want to tell you something here. I don't like to go changing the Bible. I don't like to change it. I'm not changing it, but I got here what you call an interlinear KJV parallel Greek, parallel New Testament in Greek and English by George Ricker Berry. And it's based on the Textus Receptus. That's the Greek manuscripts that the King James was translated from. And your Scofield Bible probably says this too. But the word elect should actually be in verse 1. And here's the way it reads, literally. It says here, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. That's it. I think Scofield might have that note. But the point is, and it does, read any good scholarly commentary, it'll tell you that election here has to do with the fact that God has chosen you for where you're at. Chosen you regardless. He has scattered you, put you there where you need to be. And you don't need to shy away from it. So, ooh, you're teaching some kind of Calvinist stuff here. No, we're teaching the Bible. It's not meant to divide. It splits churches. It gets people riled up. Where you stand on that? They want to say, where you stand on that Calvinism stuff? Where do you stand on the Scriptures? The Lord, sometimes He sounds very Calvinistic. He says, all that the Father draws will come unto me. That sounds pretty Calvinistic to me. Then He turns right around and says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That sounds more Arminian. Well, that's because He was neither. He was God. And that's the way we look at it. When God tells me I'm elect, I rejoice in it. And it's something that ought to encourage us. It means that our God is determined. He makes determinations. He's not wishy-washy. He's not floating around trying to figure it all out or just winding things up and letting them go. It's not what He does. It means He's definite. He has definite things. He knows you by name. He knows the very hairs of your head. They are numbered. Numbered. Wow, and they decrease in number, guys, don't they? As we get older, it's easier for Him to keep up with the older we get. He is direct. His attributes, He is direct. These are all D's, by the way. You can write these down. He is determined, definite. He is direct. His attributes of love, of omniscience, of omnipresence, of omnipotence, of love and mercy and goodness, and all those grand attributes of God of which He is utterly and inconceivably perfect in, are directed at me. Huh? He is decisive. He ain't like me, wishy-washy. He makes a choice. He makes a decision. The Bible calls that His immutability. He is immutable. He cannot change. He cannot change. He won't change. He won't get like we change. You know, what's in this year, what's out next year, whatever. That's not our God. What God has decreed, He will do. And the last one is, our God is doubtless. He doesn't doubt. In Him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We live in a world that's up and down and back and forth, and Republican and Democrat and red and blue and left and right and liberal and conservative and east and west and all these different opposing things. And it's confusing. Our God never changes. And the God who never changes has chosen us, chosen me. That is meant for your encouragement, always, when you see that word. Third point here, we're going quick, is our conversion. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to His abundant mercy. You know what the psalmist in Psalm 103 describes? The abundant mercy of God. How does he describe it? He says, as high as the heavens are high, as far as the east is from the west. He's put our sins away. His mercy is as high as the heavens. It's abundant. We were talking about this at our Bible study a couple of weeks back. My daughter Leah actually asked, she said, what's the difference in mercy and grace? Grace is when we get what we don't deserve, huh? We get what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we did deserve. His abundant mercy. He has begotten us again. The word begotten again here is the same kind of terminology you find in regeneration or born again. It's the word anageneo, to be born again. That's our conversion. And there's no other way. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, there's no other way. You don't sign up. You don't join a group. You don't go and learn a bunch of book knowledge and be able to recite it or take a test. You must be born again. Y'all know Billy Graham just passed away, right? Billy Graham just passed away. I was, years ago when my kids were growing up, there was a group. I won't tell you who they are. You might know them. They were a contemporary group. And they were really, they're something, boy. They could really play that contemporary stuff. And in one of their songs, there was this pause. There was this musical interlude. And the voice of Billy Graham comes over to song, interestingly. They were friends of Billy Graham. In fact, these guys played at some of Billy Graham's crusades later. And a couple of days after he passed away, I started seeing some of the young people that grew up in that generation. They were quoting that song, what Billy Graham said. And I thought, you know, they were affected by even those words. Billy Graham could talk about this idea of being born again. And the quote went something like this. I actually had it on my phone this morning, but I'm not going to pull it out. But he said, have you seen God? It's in the middle of the song, and it's Billy Graham. He says, have you seen God? I've never seen God. He said, I've never seen the wind. Can you see the wind? He said, I can't see the wind, but I can see the effects of the wind. And that concept came from that day that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound thereof. The Spirit of God converts. The Spirit of God comes to indwell us. The power of the Word of God, Peter tells us, regenerates our soul, makes us new creations. That's a living hope. That is why the Christian faith is incomparable to any other system of religion. It doesn't even enter the room. We're not a religion. We are God's answer to the sin of this world. Blessed be the God and Father, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we know this from the Scripture, that our whole salvation depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. Peter encompasses it right there. It tells us here in verse 4, he says, to an inheritance, this is our last point, that was our conversion, our citizenship, our choosing, our conversion. And finally, this is our completion. Our completion. Here it is. He's begotten us again to this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. You don't hear a lot of messages on heaven, do you? There it is. Look at that. Boy, there it is. If you need any kind of indication, reserved in heaven for you. You know, we live in a world, the scientists call it, we live in a world governed by the second law of thermodynamics. It literally means everything just tends downward here. You know, these old microphones, they'll wear out and won't work one day. Our cars wear out. You know, that's why we have to buy new phones every year. They wear out. Our tires wear out. We live in a world of just things wear out. And in fact, these old bodies, they wear out, you know. And you think about it. We're so bound by that. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like in a place where there will be none of that. No sorrow. God's going to wipe all their tears. I don't know what that'll be like. Everlasting joy. No corruption. No aches and pains and sorrows and tensions and stresses and nothing decaying. But there it is. He says, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It's not dirty anymore. It doesn't stain. It doesn't soil. It doesn't stink. All the things you think about, it will never fade away. You won't have to repaint it anymore. It's reserved in heaven for us. For us? Are we just hoping? Are we just hoping? Boy, that sounds really good. I hope my reservation holds. I hope it... No, it says, what's it say? Who are kept, garrisoned by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The middle two words of that verse are the words through faith. We're going to talk about faith in our next meeting. I'm going to close with this. Interesting. Years ago, I used to go to a retirement home. And I went there for 13 years. Once a month on a Sunday. And sometimes I'd wonder. I sort of fell into this thing. Some people were going. I was going with them. And it just ended up constantly being me. So they expected me to come. And I'd come and I'd speak about like I'm doing now, you know. And I just never knew. These folks, I didn't know if half of them, what backgrounds they came out of. And I ran into one of the women at a nursing care home. She walks up, she says, I think I know you. She had been transferred, and we were actually there to sing for these folks. And I said, yes, you were at Gateway Plaza. She looked at me and she said this, and I'll tell you what, in all the years I thought I was doing no good for that place, she said, you were our teacher. You were our teacher. And I thank the Lord that someone remembered me, and it so encouraged me. But I remember every Sunday we'd sing songs, and they would always request this song called Mansion Over the Hilltop. You know, I'm a stickler for theology and songs, right? You know, I'm satisfied with the cottage below, a little silver, a little gold. But in that land where something will shine, I want a gold one, this silver line. Oh, man, they're going to sing that again. You know, but they were elderly folks, and they probably didn't have a lot of theology, but they really sang out when they said this. And the Lord said it. I know John 14:1, in my Father's house are many mansions. We're all proper. And we say that means rooms, dwelling places. Doesn't mean mansions. But they would really sing out, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we'll never more wander and walk the streets that are purest gold. That's good news. You know, we may not have it all right because ain't none of us been there. But we'll be there one day. We'll be there one day. And our Savior will eclipse every sorrow and every pain we've ever had. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your help this morning. Bless our next meeting. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.